Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29 tonight, sharing the gospel. Here we have Paul the apostle once again. The Colossian believers were literally facing the problem that they had never, ever met Paul. You know, there are people in South America, in the churches that we have, not only started there, many times up in the north and down in the south of Chile, and even in Colombia and Peru, that I've never visited, never known the congregations. I know the pastors, but I've never met the congregations. And so I think that I can identify with Paul because Paul had never ever met the congregation there in Colossae. And yet they knew that Paul had been instrumental in leading their pastor, Epaphras, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And they also knew that Epaphras had gone to Rome to consult with Paul, and yet he had not returned yet. He was consulting with Paul about certain things. Paul the apostle was in Rome in prison waiting for his trial. And so Paul already knew that his time was coming to an end. And so Epaphras is actually going there and visiting with him and communicating with him. The church members had received Paul's letter brought to them by Tychicus and Onesimus, two faithful servants there in the church of Colossae. But the false teachers in Colossae had been discrediting Paul and causing doubts in the people's minds that Paul was not a legitimate apostle. And so they were bringing confusion, they were bringing problems, they were bringing division among the believers. You know, there are always people in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ that are never happy with themselves. And they love to stir up trouble in the church. It always happens in church ministries. And yet Paul understood his calling, and he understood that these people were saying things that were not real. He was telling them, listen, you can trust me. They were saying, you can't trust Paul. You cannot trust him. He's not trustworthy. And yet Paul was saying, yes, you can trust me. Paul no doubt realized that this would be the situation not only in Colossae. And so he pauses in the first part of the letter and gives words of explanation to them who Paul is and what his intent is for them in the church of Colossae. He had been already so wrapped up in exalting Jesus Christ himself that he not only shown, you know, that interest to them, but they could actually perceive and see that he really loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted the same for them. For them to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Paul in what he was given to them concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's kind of a neat letter. Now, in this great section, Paul will explain to us the three ministries that he's going to talk to them about. First of all, he's going to talk about sharing the good news with them. Secondly, suffering for the Gentile's sake. And thirdly, striving for the saints. These are the three areas that Paul's going to speak to us tonight. First of all, we see in verse 21, sharing the good news, the Colossians pass alienation or separation from Christ. He says, and you who once were alienated or separated, literally, and enemies of your mind by wicked works. Here Paul begins to unfold, to develop for not only the Colossae saints, but for us, who we were before we came to Jesus Christ. Not only were we enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, but he says here, once we were separated from Christ, separated from the light, and we were enemies in our own minds by the wicked works that we used to do before we came to Christ. That always is amazing, and it's always something that non-believers are always blown away by. How can a person change their life so drastically, so fast when people get saved? That was one of the things with my dad and my mother when I got saved and my friends. You know, how can it be that you're going one way and then all of a sudden you turn around and you're going another way? And that you're not doing the things that you used to do? How can you have that zealousness and excitement about Christ? And when you first come to Christ, you want everybody to come to know Him and His love and grace and mercy. I remember when I first got saved. You know, after I went and got my Bible and got set up, you know, as a Christian. And I began to read my Bible. The first thing that God gave to me and the first thing that I wanted to do is went to my house and told my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters what happened to me. And then secondly, I went to my friends one by one and I began to share with them how Jesus Christ now had touched me. And I wasn't ashamed. I was excited because I wanted everybody to be saved. But it wasn't that way. You see? There were some that resisted for many, many years. Some resisted for 10, 15 years. Others have resisted already 33 years. And we still pray for them that God will come and become their Savior. That's why it's really important for us as believers to be able to share our faith with people that know us. And they're separated and they're enemies of Christ. One of the discouraging things about sharing with people is that they're always trying to bring up all the phony baloney people that are standing for Christ, but they're not really Christians, you know. They'll say, well, what about this guy? What about that? You know, I don't know nothing about them, but let's talk about you and me, and let's talk about Christ. Sometimes people can't even trust you or me because of all of the phoniness in the church, on television, on radio. All of the things that people have seen through people that have fallen, people that have stole money, people that have done things in the name of Christ to enrich themselves and do things for themselves and not for the kingdom of God. You see? God has never called you or I to convince anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. What Christ has called you, what Christ has called me to do is to be that testimony, to be that light, to be salt to the earth, where they can see that we're real and we're genuine. That's why sometimes when people get saved, and I remember when I got saved, people just say, no, he'll get over it. Don't worry about it. Well, it's been 34 years now, and I'm not over it yet. And I don't think I'll ever be. You see? Because there are people that get saved. And they get excitable and they start sharing with people, and then in a couple of weeks or a couple of months or maybe a couple of years, they're no longer walking with God. You know, they ran out of gas. They're on empty. They haven't grown. They never followed up in their relationship with Christ. They never read the Bible. They never went to church. They just had an experience. You see? And yet, in the parable of the sower, Jesus shares with us the type of people that we are to share with and the way people are going to receive the word of God. Turn with me for a second to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus here gives us a great example of those that believe and those that do not believe. In chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Then some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then there were others that fell on good ground and that yield a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, you see? There are four types of hearers. And then in verse 18, he gives you the interpretation to the parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, he says, then the wicked one comes along and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the word by the wayside. These are people that have no faith. They came to church, they heard the word of God, but Satan came along and plucked out the word from their hearts. They had no faith in making that seed grow. They didn't put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, so they fall away. Secondly, verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I mean, he's excitable. How many people have you seen in a service coming to Christ and coming to the altar call, and they're very emotionally in joy and they're happy because of what they just did? And then what happens? He says, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures just for a little while. For when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You see, he received it emotionally. But when it comes down to the really living for Christ, and you start getting harassed and getting persecuted, and you know, going through trials and temptations, they don't hang on, they just give it up. And then the third group, verse 22. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world again and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word of God, and he becomes unfruitful. The third type are those that are what? The cares of this world carry them away. The world, they love the world and the things of the world. They have no time for God. But there's only one true seed among the four, one true, and that is in verse 23. But he who receives seed on good ground, it is he who hears the word and understands it. How does he understand it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As God brings conviction to their hearts, true conviction. Then what happens? Who indeed hears it, he says, and becomes fruitful. And fruit produces it, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, you see? So there are those that have no faith, those that are emotional hearers, those that are actually bought out by the world, and the fourth are those that are true believers in Jesus Christ. Those that come to Christ and they begin to develop, they begin to grow, they begin to mature, they begin to be used of God, and they start witnessing, and they start praying, and they start being used in ministry, you see? And they have a developing life in Christ. And it's not just 1 year, or 2 or 3, 30, 40, 50 years, you see? Because they truly received Christ. They truly were born again of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying here in verse 21, and you who once were, notice, separated and enemies of your mind by wicked works. Why? Because everything we did was against Christ. We were cussing, we were fornicating, we were getting drunk, we were lying, we were cheating, we were stealing. We did every imaginable thing that Paul talks about in Galatians chapters 5, verses 16 through 19, the works of the flesh. You see, that we didn't even know God. Our father was the devil and we didn't even know it. We didn't even know it, that he was the devil, was our father, you see. And that's why people today that have problems with drugs or alcohol or sex, whatever it is, you know, they can't kick the habit unless they come to Christ and they submit themselves to Christ and they say, yes, I have a problem. I am a sinner. I need help. Unless you need help and you cannot really confess it and you can really say, you know, in your own life, I need help, you're not going to get help unless you really want help. You see? And that's what's so cool about coming to Christ. that Christ reaches out when you really are out and out and you're down, man, and you reach out to Christ. Like when I reached out to Christ, He reached down and He touched my life. Not in the church, right in my own home. Right in my own home. You see? That's a Christ touches people. That's why it's important that we understand, you know, five important terms theologically: justification, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and sonship in our lives. Number one, justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God as accounted and declared now righteous before God with a right standing. When we come to Christ, we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ as if we never, ever had sinned. Righteous in Christ, not in our own righteousness, righteousness in Him. Secondly, in redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, notice, and is offered freedom by what? By a ransom that who paid? Jesus Christ paid for me, for my sins, by His blood when He went to Calvary and He was crucified on the cross. He paid my ransom once and for all. And then the beautiful thing about forgiveness. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, and the debt now has been paid in full. Paid in full. You owe nothing. Christ paid it all for you. Christ paid it all for me. That's how beautiful it is to be a Christian. And then in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy but becomes the friend of God. I love it. We become the friend of God just like Abraham became a friend of God. And then in sonship, the sinner stands as a stranger but becomes now a true son of God. A true son of God. That's who we are today in Jesus Christ. Before, we were separated. We were enemies of our own minds by our own wicked works. But Christ came and died for our sins to cleanse us and wash us and make us white as snow, the Bible says. Secondly, notice again in verse 21. Yet now He has reconciled. You see? Who's that? Jesus Christ. The ministry, notice the ministry that begins with Christ for others. Christ is the one that came out of all eternity to come and die on the cross for us so that He could reconcile us. That is, Christ has bought us together to the Father. He has brought you and I to the Father. We could not come to the Father. Remember, like I told you, that people want to come to the Father immediately. No one can come to the Father unless you come through the Son. You see, He's the mediator. Not Mary, not in the church, not in your organization. Jesus Christ is the bridge builder between God the Father. And there's no one that can come to the Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brings us and presents us to the Father. Not guilty. That's who we are tonight. As believers and Christians in Christ Jesus. I love it. Because Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:9, Romans 5:10. That we are no longer guilty. This is a very important term in Christianity. The Greek uses it when they wanted to reconcile their actual strangers. Or they wanted to reconcile, you know, their own lives before God. And here God says to you and me, listen, I have reconciled you to me. Now you can get to the Father through me, Jesus Christ. And then look at the Colossians now, the future glorification here in verse 23. If indeed You continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice what he's saying here. Look what he says. Now, this brings up something very important, because when you see the word if here in the Greek, it's conditional. He tells you who you are, what you're supposed to be as a child of God. And again, this is where, you know, the doctrines of Calvinism, Arminianism, you see, come into, and then you have Wesley, you have all these little theologies that are going back and forth in seminaries, and they're talking about salvation. Like Calvinism believes in the 5 points of Calvinism. They get the word tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. And you see, so when we look at our lives in Calvary Chapel, the way we believe and what our theology is, people always ask us, where do you guys stand when it comes to salvation? We believe that we are saved by abiding in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of abiding, John 15. You see? Where full-on five-point Calvinists believe that only the elect are saved. If God doesn't elect you, then you can never be saved. You see? If you're not part of the election, you'll never be saved. We believe that the gospel's for everyone, not for the elect, or the very few elect. We believe that the gospel is for everyone and anyone that wants to repent and come to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ will receive you, and you can be saved. But at the same time, here he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, you see, it's not just going up an altar call and making a prayer, making a confession, getting a Bible, and then saying you're saved. No, no. If you continue, you have to continue to walk in Christ. You have to continue to seek the Lord. You have to continue to grow, to mature. You have to plug into the source, you see. Otherwise, there's no power. Because there's a lot of people that come to Christ, and I've met them. I've counseled with them. I've known pastors that have been in the ministry. And they say, well, you know, the Calvinists will say, well, they were never Christians. Well, I don't believe that. Because I have seen people 10, 15, 20 years in the church, and at the end of their lives come to a place where they die without Christ. How do you figure that out? You see? How can you do that? I mean, I've seen people that were serving the Lord and they've died of AIDS because they were in a homosexual relationship and they were Christians. When the Bible says that no fornicator, no adulterer, no homosexual will ever inherit the kingdom of God, tell me how they get in then. They don't. I didn't make the rules. That's why we teach the doctrine of abiding. Why? Because abiding in Christ is a daily factor, every day. He said, well, then that's not kind of good because then, you know, you're always worrying about your salvation. I don't worry about my salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. And because what? I'm walking with Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. As long as I'm abiding in Him and doing what He says, what do I have to worry about? The problem comes is when you're doing things you're not supposed to be doing, then you become worried, you know, if you're saved or you're not saved. If you're walking in the flesh and doing the things of the flesh, Paul says, because every one of the epistles, starting from Romans all the way through the epistles, every one of those epistles were written not to non-believers, they were written to believers. And Paul says, those who continue to do what? To fornicate, to commit adultery, to do all these things, even practicing homosexuality, and if what? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. But a lot of times, as believers, we're trying to push and shove people into the kingdom. And that's not our job. God is the judge. That's why when we get to heaven, we will be surprised who's going to be there, who's not going to be there. We don't know. God knows. People maybe we thought are going to be there will not be there. You see? We have to be careful that we don't deceive people and give them a false assurance because we're not God. I would rather take the position of abiding in Jesus Christ and tell you that if you go back to fornication and adultery and drugs and all that and you die in that condition without repentance, you will go to hell. That's what Calvary Chapel teaches. The doctrine of abiding. Pastor Chuck Smith, listen to him. The doctrine of abiding. Because what are you doing? He says, if you continue, those people did not continue. They moved themselves out of what? Out of faith. Doing what? Going back. We had a guy years ago that was in the church and we thought everything was okay. And one day they found out, you know, he was at McDonald's with his little boy. And his little boy was only like four years old. And it took a long time for him to go to the bathroom and come out. So they didn't know what was going on. After a couple hours, the little boy was standing there. They went to the bathroom and his daddy was sitting on the stall shooting up and he OD'd. You see? The Bible says no drug addicts will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing drug addicts, practicing drunkards, practicing fornicators. If you tonight find yourself in a relationship with a man or a woman and you're having sex with them, and if you would die tonight, let me say, I don't think you're safe. You're in sin. You're walking in the flesh and fulfilling the works of the flesh. You're not abiding in Christ. You're drinking, still taking drugs. Paul says that used to be your past life. This is your present life in Christ, and this is your future. If you continue in the faith, you see, that's the doctrine of abiding. Because of the love of Christ that he has in us and through us, we don't worry about not, you know, losing our salvation because we don't do that. People that worry about that is because they're not right before God. They're not sure. You see? The guilt, the conviction that comes upon them. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts me. He convicts you. When I do something wrong, immediately the Holy Spirit tells me. And then I have the will and the choice to do what? To obey or disobey. We're not puppets on the string. God gives you the will to do what you want to do. And that's why all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's one big word, obedience is the key. Abiding in obedience before Christ. That's the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. Not perfection. Perfection will come at the end. You see, we need to be like Christ. Be you imitators of Jesus Christ as I am an imitator. What? Paul said, be an imitator of me because I'm imitating Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So here Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded. You see, grounded doing what? Being in the Word, getting mature, studying, and steadfast. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know what he tells you right there? By being moved away from the hope of the gospel, you backslide, you go back into the world. You're just like the non-believer again. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. There's a difference between light and darkness. Paul said that. Jesus said that anyone that comes to be born again, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Yeah, we do have problems with our flesh. We have situations, but we're working on those things every day. As we reckon the old man to be dead, read Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Reckoning the old man to be dead. Why? Because we're not perfect. We do trip, we do fall, but we get up and we go forward. We don't sit down, we don't go backwards. We go forward. Always in true repentance. And true repentance is what? Not doing what you were doing, but abandoning sin, what you were doing before. Otherwise, you can't get into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Pretty heavy stuff here. Then verse 24. Paul now talks to us about the sufferings that he went through for the Gentiles. In verse 24 through 27, look what he says. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Notice what Paul is saying here. Paul details his ministry here, the suffering in the ministry. The ministry was not easy. The ministry is never easy. Even you today as a Christian, Think of all the things that you faced as you came to Christ. All of the problems, all of the temptations, all of the things that you might even be facing here tonight in your own personal life. What happens when you suffer? We don't like to suffer, you see. But yet suffering draws us close to the heart of God. Look at Job, everything Job went through. And at the end, God blessed him. And he went through a lot. I don't think none of us have ever gone through what Job went through himself. Let me give you five things that I see as a result of suffering. Number one, it brings us near to the heart of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:2. Secondly, it brings us, notice, it brings us assurance of our salvation. 1 Peter 4:12. Thirdly, it brings a future with Jesus Christ. A future with Jesus Christ. And fourthly, it results in the salvation of other people as they watch us suffer and they see they were patient and they see they were overcoming and we're coming through it and we're able to minister to other people that are sick and going through the same things we do. You see, that's really important. Philippians 2:17 talks about this. And fifthly, it is not only the desire, but it actually brings us to a place where the world of darkness sees the great light of Jesus Christ in our lives. I have met some precious, precious saints. They were totally crippled. They were very sick. And I've led many people as I go to the hospital to pray for them. I have seen them and I go there to minister to them, but they minister to me because of what they're going through and yet their assurance and the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Knowing that Christ is with them completely. That's what Paul's talking about. Everything that I ever went through, when I was stoned, when I was shipwrecked, even, you know, Paul knew that he was going to be beheaded soon. He says, everything that I went through for Christ and for the sake of his body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Telling the Colossians, it was for you. It was for all the people within the church of Jesus Christ that I went through this whole thing. Paul's sufferings were for the Christians. You see, and through suffering, what do? We touch and minister to other people that need the Lord as they come and talk to us because we've been through it. And then verse 25 to 27, he says, of which I, Paul, became a minister or a servant, according to the stewardship or the house managing from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now notice Paul tells you that he's a servant and a house manager of everything God gave to him so that he could be an example to us to fulfill the word of God. And that's where we should be too. Servants and house managers of everything that God's given to us. Never abusing it, but being right with God as we take what God has given to us. Because the priority, notice the priority is God's word for all of us. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why we come on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, any night when the word of God is being taught. Because we need to be servants and we need to be house managers of everything God gave to us. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So here now is something incredible. This is the truth that is now being revealed to us. What is that? Jesus Christ is being revealed to us. You see? Something, a mystery is something that was in the Old Testament that was actually hidden, but now is revealed in the New Testament. A lot of those prophets like Jeremiah, Amos, Zechariah, all those guys, when they prophesied, they could not see what we have seen, but they prophesied by faith, you see? So all those things in the Old Testament that were once revealed as a mystery now have been what? Unveiled to us. We understand. We see it clearly. It used to be a mystery, but no longer. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of who Christ is. You see, the mystery has been now hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? To the saints. This is what God does for those who trust in Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation through faith in Christ, and that's why Christ came out of all eternity to die for you and to die for me. Verse 27, to them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice what he says. Christ coming and dwelling in me and giving me power to live the Christian life. That's the only way that I could do it. I couldn't do it on my own. The power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was departing, he told his disciples, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will come. He will teach you, lead you, guide you into all truth, and then he'll empower you to live the life of Christ, the Christian life. That's what he's talking about here. I love it. That you and I now, to them, the Gentiles, would be saved. Will to make known what are the riches of the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is who? Here is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the great, great, great riches. Christ in us, in our hearts, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then verse 28. The first part, notice Paul's instruction. In Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice how we need to warn people. We need to warn them with the truth of God about heaven, about hell, about salvation, about justification, sanctification, glorification, about the coming of the Lord. We should not just keep quiet. Now that we have this riches of Christ in us, we need to do what? We need to give it out to people that don't know Christ. That's what makes us Christians and believers. And then check this out. Verse 28, the second part. That we may present every man complete in Jesus Christ or mature. What is the... Now, notice what he's saying. Now that we're Christians... And the reason we gather together here and we exhort you to come on Wednesdays, to come on Sundays, morning and night. Why? Because we want to present you one day mature in the presence of God. Father, here they are. We taught them the word of God. They came. They received it. They were not to the mission field. They went this. They did that. You see, all of the things that we are supposed to do as believers, one day we will not have to be ashamed. But we will present you mature in Christ Jesus, perfectly in Christ Jesus. Because you're obedient to the word of God. That's why we're here tonight. Verse 29. To this end, I, Paul, also labor, notice, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know what Paul says? Paul says, listen, I'm going to die. I'm in prison right now, waiting for Nero to appear before him, and then he's going to kill me. But let me tell you something. My job, he says, to this end, I, Paul, also labor. He labored. He never gave up. People ask me, are you ever going to retire? Sure, when you're here, I'm in heaven. I'm never going to retire. Retire to do what? Hit a little white ball? Surf for the rest of my life? No way. Listen, I love what I do. I love watching people come into Jesus Christ in relationship. I love people that grow in Christ Jesus. Man, I got the best job in the whole world. Seriously. And so do you. Why? Because check this out. To this end, I, Paul, also labor, striving. The word strive is agonizo. The same word Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was agonizing and blood was flowing out of him. Listen, according to his working and the works in me mightily. The work of God is done through the Spirit of God. That's the only way to do it. We can't do it any other way. What keeps me going on this trip? The Spirit of God. Watching all those pastors, watching those flocks that they don't have, you know, Pastor Chuck there or anybody else, but we get to go and we get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, give them the philosophy, teach them how to teach the word of God, fellowship with them, pray with them, counsel with them, cry with them, rejoice with them. Hey, that's what it's all about. That's what you're all about here. How we love you, how we care for you. Because, listen, you're doing the right thing. You're going about it the right way. Pursuing, seeking after Him, learning about Him, getting rooted and grounded, and waiting for the Lord to come again. That's why we're here tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, your mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for these beautiful people, which are your people, God. And Lord, we pray that as we continue through Colossians, teach us, God, lead us, guide us, Father, in this great book, Father, for the church. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the work that you already have done and you're going to do tonight. I wonder if, with every eye closed, every head bowed, those watching and listening to the internet too, if there's anybody here tonight that it doesn't know the Lord, you came on your own or somebody brought you here, we always like to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here that would like to receive Christ tonight and you would like to have your sins forgiven as you repent of them and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and as He washes you with His blood and writes your name in the book of life, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out into the aisle, and to come up here to the front of the staircase, and I want to pray for you. Anybody here before we close? Always want to make sure. Anybody that would like to receive Christ tonight? That's why we're here. Anybody before we close? Anybody else as God speaks to your heart? You know who you are, you know what you've done. But tonight Jesus Christ brought you here by His Holy Spirit and He wants to cleanse you and wash you by His blood and forgive you for all of your sins. Anybody else before we pray with these people? Okay, let me pray with you, those of you that came up. Okay, pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.